I think I'm turned on now. Am I coming through okay, Michelle? Thank you. I am so pleased to be here today. It's important, and it's a thing of joy to be in the service of our Lord. And I'm not just talking about it as a minister. I'm talking about all of us, everyone. Within the sound of my voice, everyone within this world, when you serve God, it's a thing of joy. I've titled my sermon, Humble Yourself and Repent. And I'm going to get more into exactly what that means as we continue here. But I'd like to start with just a short reading. This is out of the 15th chapter of the second book of Nephi. I'm just going to read the 15th verse. It says, "And I pray the Father in the name of Christ that many of us, if not all, may be saved in the kingdom, in His kingdom, at that great and last day." And that's our purpose for gathering here. And gathering here, I mean everyone who's listening out there. This morning, our brother Marty Addy preached on phone church, and he talked about the fact that, you know, he probably attends, you know, some, he started naming all these services that he attends every week. Brandon Tarbell, I guess, even fondly refers to him as a second pastor at their local. Because of his depth of involvement. But probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 services that he attends every week. And one of the things he said on during his sermon, he talked about that though it may seem that we are scattered abroad, we are not. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are gathered here. He puts our hearts together in one place. Spiritually. And so I welcome you, and I want to say that I love you. And part of why I am bringing the things I'm bringing, it says in the seventh verse of that same chapter, chapter 15 of the second book of Nephi, it says, "I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in my Jesus. For he hath redeemed my soul from hell." I want to ask for prayers for our Phoenix local, as I believe my son-in-law and my brother Aaron did earlier. We live in a community that is COVID rich. I'll put it that way. We're one of the key spots in the whole world as far as being a particularly bad number of cases, a high number of cases. Please pray for us. Not only do we live in that community, but we have many of our members currently that have already tested positive, and we have been hit hard. Please pray for us. That the Lord would touch our understanding, that He would heal our bodies, and that He would enfold us in His protective, loving arms. I'm going to start probably talking a little bit more about humility at this point. I'm going to go to Alma, the 16th chapter. I'm going to start reading. You know, in my notes here, I wrote to start at 124. Read through 126, but I'm going to start at 121. This is on page 420 in your Book of Mormon. Again, it's chapter 16 of the Book of Alma. I'm going to start with verse 121. "And it came to pass that they did go forth and began to preach the word of God unto the people, entering into their synagogues and into their houses, yea, and even they did preach the word in the streets." I'd like that to be graven on your heart a bit. Remember that. They weren't just preaching in the synagogue, but in people's homes and in the streets. And it came to pass that after much labor among them, they began to have success among the poor class of people. For behold, they were cast out of their synagogues because of the coarseness of their apparel. Therefore, they were not permitted to enter into their synagogues to worship God, being esteemed as filthiness. Therefore, they were poor, yea, they were esteemed by their priests as dross. Therefore, they were poor as to things of the world, and also they were poor in heart. Now, as Alma was teaching and speaking unto the people upon the hill Oneida, there came a great multitude unto him, which were those of which we have been speaking, which were poor in heart because of their poverty as to the things of the world. And they came to Alma, and the one which was the foremost among them saith unto him, Behold, what shall these my brethren do? For we are despised of all men because of our poverty, yea, and more especially by our priests. For they have cast us out of our synagogues, which we have labored abundantly to build with our own hands. And they have cast us out because of our exceeding poverty, that we have no place to worship our God. And behold, what shall we do? And yes, I'm reading about a people going through something a little different than we are. We use the word classism, judgmentality of, your clothes aren't as nice as mine, and so you're filthy. And so you can't desecrate our synagogue by being present. You can't come here. They were cast out of their synagogue. But I want to unify our hearts a bit at the idea of not being able to meet face to face here in this house of prayer. Because I believe in this, we have a common thread. And I think as we consider this more, we will find more of a common thread. So I read through verse 26. You know, our reason for being out of our synagogue, out of our place of worship, is different. And there's actually possibly some merit in analyzing, discussing at length exactly why we are out of our synagogue and how it compares to why they were out of their synagogue or their place of worship. And I think we would probably find more commonalities than we at first blush would understand. But that's not really what I want to spend a great deal of time on. Let's just unify at one single point, and I'm going to use maybe more modern language for this. I don't know if they would have said it this way back then, but those people back then and us now are not in our synagogue. And so I would say, they, us, we are in pain. We are in pain. We suffer from this. It's hard. And it gives us pause, which I think is important. It gives us pause. Some time to really think and engage our hearts and minds in what all is going on in this world. Let me go ahead and read from 127 down to 133. Again, this is on page 421, chapter 16 of Alma, beginning with 127. And now when Alma heard this, he turned him about, his face immediately towards him, and he beheld with great joy, for beheld that their afflictions had truly humbled them, and that they were in preparation to hear the word. And I want to focus in on this great joy. I believe that for them and for us, there is purpose in exactly what is going on. And that inasmuch as we are humbled, inasmuch as our ears are open, and we have a newness of heart to be able to listen, pay attention, and learn, to be able to change, to be able to draw closer as children of God, I have great joy. And I want to say something that I feel like is important here. I think that especially days where we don't get the same kind of face-to-face time, possibly, we need to say the important things, the things that go on in our heart, but they never reach the barrier of our lips. And it's in this trial. This is something that Cindy and I, during our deepest and darkest times in our marriage, and I'm not talking about necessarily a trouble in our marriage, but just the things we were going through together that were hard and difficult to navigate. Things that were a threat to us physically and spiritually. During these hard, hard times, almost every time we've had the occasion to look at one another and say, you know, I just hate what's going on right now. But I would not choose anyone else to go through this with. And I would say that to you. I would not choose to be among any other people to go through these hard times. But things are not really like I want. And let me say it this way. What's happening to us is not what I want. It's not what I want. I want to be immune. I want to deny any danger for us. I want to deny that there's any need to be cautious and careful in taking care of one another and our health, because we are immune by the power of God because of our faith and because of our righteousness. That's what I want. But the Lord brings down the rain on the just and the unjust, and we are navigating troubled seas. We are. It's for the whole world. It's for us. And so we see, because of what's taken place, what did I read? Did I read 127? Did I read clear down to 133? Not yet. I'll start again at 128. Is that right? Therefore he did say no more to the other multitude, but he stretched forth his hand and he cried unto those he beheld, which were truly penitent, and saith unto them, I behold that ye are lowly in heart, and if so, blessed are ye. Behold, thy brother hath said, what shall we do? For we are cast out of our synagogues, that we cannot worship our God. Behold, I say unto you, do ye suppose that ye cannot worship God, save it be in your synagogues only? And moreover, I would ask, do you suppose that ye must not worship God only once in a week? I say unto you, it is well that ye are cast out of your synagogues. Wow, I don't like hearing that. But listen, I say unto you, it is well that ye are cast out of your synagogues, that ye may be humble, that ye may learn wisdom, for it is necessary that we should learn wisdom. For it is because that ye are cast out, that ye are despised of your brethren, because of your exceeding poverty, that ye are brought to a lowliness of heart. For ye are necessarily brought to be humble. And I do believe, as this violates what I want to happen, the things that we're going through right now, it humbles me. It humbles me. My haughty mind, that I would believe that I don't have to be careful to walk this pandemic, this horrible disease, to walk the day of life that we're living in more careful and cautious, taking care of one another. As I considered the differences, these people were cast out because of their poorness of apparel, and they were considered filthy. But we, in a sense, are cast out of our synagogue, at least for a while. In some ways, we might even say, out of love for one another. Because, it's happened to us. We've been given an occasion to wake up. And so we are not immediately physically together because we're taking care of one another. We're trying to give ourselves a time to continue to worship, but try to sort out how we can continue to worship and even be closer together without hurting each other, without making each other ill, without exposing each other. And so, not just us within the church, right? The Lord has brought us to a table of common experience. As a church, I think, and it also helps us understand better the community that we are living in. We're seeing more clearly just exactly what the things are that are happening and maybe what we need to do better. And I think that it helps us see more clearly what's going on with the brotherhood of all mankind. And I would remind us that in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, the Lord told us that we must press forward with a perfect brightness of hope and with the love of God and of all mankind. We are in this together with the whole world, with all the brotherhood of mankind. We've been brought to a common table of experience, and I am not immune. And I am humbled. It kind of wakes me up a little bit. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, turn there real quickly so I don't misquote. It talks about I'm going to read verse 12 and 13 of the 4th chapter of Hebrews. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Fortunately, he sees everything about us even clearer than we see for ourselves. And it is a two-edged sword, the truth, God's word. It is a two-edged sword. We like to feel like we're good because we have pride. We have pride. And we want to feel that we are good and therefore immune. There's something we discussed in Sunday school this morning in phone church, and it had to do with different language. Like, we tend to think of being the children of God, and we tend to think of being the children of the devil. And that gives us this area where we can still make ourselves feel like the children of God, even though we've been making big mistakes. That in this love and care we have one for another, there are gaps. And we don't necessarily see them, but there are gaps. And so that things aren't like I want to, that I want to be immune, that I don't have to do the same things that everybody else does to take care of one another, I find out differently, and that I did have pride, and that I need to humble myself. I am not different than my fellow man of all mankind. Let me go on and read verse 134 through 137. Again, this is on page 421 out of the 16th chapter of Alma, starting with 134. And now, because ye are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye. For a man sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. And now surely whosoever repenteth shall find mercy. And he that findeth mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, as I said unto you, that because ye were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed, do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed, yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word or even compelled to know, because they will believe. And let me continue that thought that I was talking about earlier. We like to have this margin of error where you can continue to, in your own pride, consider yourself a child of God because, well, surely I'm not a child of the devil. Well, the Book of Mormon uses a different phrase. It says, children of disobedience. It literally covers that margin of error. When we err, it's because we're disobedient. I hope, I'm going to try to word this in a way that you truly understand what's going on in my heart. So please listen carefully and remember that everything I say, I'm saying for our own good, and it's because I love you. I went through this same thing with Aiden and Alex and Allie when they were little babies. I don't know what it is that happens to me. When I hold them and I look in their little innocent face, it's beyond words. And now, currently, I have a little granddaughter, Sophia. Jeremiah and Mary's little daughter. When I hold her, why does she literally make everything okay? She makes, somehow she comforts me. It's just beyond words what happens because of the love that I feel. And please understand, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a little child and someone that just, I love them. I can't help it. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I was a nurse. I'm retired now. You know, and yeah, they say once a nurse, always a nurse. My field of expertise was public health. Somewhere in the arena of 36 years, I worked within the public health arena, as well as in ICUs and ERs, and I even worked for a period of time in psych part-time while I was working within public health. And so I worked with confined space. I have special certification in confined space entry and rescue. I have special certifications in communicability of disease, because you have to understand, no matter what it is that you protect people from, or that you try to help them with, or try to heal them from, there is some kind of agent that is working against them. We call it an agent. Could be physical, chemical, biological. Right now we're talking about a biological agent that is attacking us. As I consider these things from my level of expertise in this particular area, I look on the things we do, and it's like watching a baby play with dynamite. So much misunderstanding, so much misinformation, so much just ignorance on how to prevent these things, how to safeguard, how to take care of one another. But I don't mean this as an insult. We all have our own areas where we have special training, we have understanding. And this is kind of bringing us to the point of what I call repentance. You know how many times I've talked with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've heard, and I've even expressed it myself, man, I look forward to a time where I would love to have our meetings be more powerful and spiritual, with even a greater power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But you know, every time we talk about something like that, we're talking about something we wish was different. And you know what it takes to make a difference? Aaron, do you have any idea where I'm going here? It takes change. That is repentance. And we tend to think of repentance in relation to a narrow definition of something we consider grave sin. That when you commit grave sin, you need to repent. But I'm going to talk about the broad sense of the word repentance. It means to change. We need to change. And these opportunities where we get a humbling, an eye-opening, it presents us with that opportunity to look and see things a little more clearly and to make a change. and change. It's changing the way you think. It's changing the way you perceive things. And in the end, it's changing your behavior. And we don't have to confine that meaning to just if I did, I created some intentional grave error or some sin. This is talking about a need to change the way we do things. From the way we've done it in the past, we're going to do it differently, we're going to see it differently, and we're going to think differently from now on, and we're not going back. I think this is the opportunity that we've been presented. Maybe now's a good time to go to Matthew, the 17th chapter, a time of change for the people involved in this little scenario. Matthew, 17th chapter, and this is at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Something that happened toward the end of our experience with him, where he was here on this earth with us. And okay, Matthew 17. I think I'll start with verse 17, and I'm going to read. No. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And when Peter then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, even while he spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Think about that. I believe our Heavenly Father made something clear to them. And I do believe we find ourselves in a day where we see Jesus and we see Moses and we see Elijah. We see Franklin Graham. We see many people who are trying to do a good work. We see our grandfathers, our fathers. We see our traditions that are well established over many years and many generations. But let that cloud of whiteness come over all of that, so that you will only see Jesus, that you will only see Jesus. He is God's Son. Hear Him. We do need purification. We do need humbling. Jesus does nothing without reason. We need to humble ourselves. We need to filter out all the other input and see Jesus. Feast upon His Word. Be His child. And not be incorporated in this other definition, this children of disobedience. Yeah, we're going through hard times, stormy seas. I think back to what happened to Peter, not because I was there and remember it. I'm not that old. But Peter, he asked Jesus to call to him, and Jesus did. And so he stepped out of that boat and he walked on the water. And the sea was tumultuous. And when he saw the wind and the waves, he began to fear and he began to sink. We're walking in those times. And it is frightening. We see the wind and the waves. These are hard times that we are called to navigate. This morning, Marty read the whole chapter, basically, of, he was reading this 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter. Turn it over there now, because I want to read a couple verses there. 1 Nephi, 7th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 25. And I would, my brethren, that ye should know that all the kindreds of earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. All the kindreds of earth cannot be blessed unless the Lord makes bare his arm. And we are seeing it. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all nations, in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto them which are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their first inheritance. And they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And I want you to think of this two ways. These hard times, and don't make a mistake, I don't believe it is finished. And I have prayed fervently about this disease that's upon us. I prayed that the Lord would deliver the world from it. That he would take it away. And you know what happened? Well, on the news, he stepped it up. There's even a more contagious form of it now. And it didn't start here, but now it's spreading throughout the United States too. We have to wake up. This is about God's purpose. This is about him making bare his mighty arm, that all the nations of the earth might be blessed. That we all might be awakened. I said I was going to talk about two ends of that. That's one side of it. The other side is, are you ready? Are you ready for a massive awakening spiritually within this earth. I'm not talking just to the ministry. I'm talking about everyone who has chosen to be a child of God. Are you ready to receive those that are awakened and turned around and come to repentance? Well, we're going through some very immediate changes, things that causes pain, but I'm going to say, recover. Have faith. And step up. Step up. Repent. Change. Step up to the challenge. I realize we're not able to just get together in our synagogue right now, in our church. But in the last 3 days, out walking, I've ended up not violating a single caution concerning the disease, but literally standing in the front yard and talking heart to heart with Dwayne Ely in his front yard, where we had plenty of distance between us, 20 feet. There was five of us there in that front yard, sitting right across from all those mailboxes where all the cars are constantly stopping to get their mail. Right there in the front of those people, I'm certain if we had a call to prayer, there's not one person that wouldn't have fallen on their knees and been ready to meet together in prayer right there in that front yard. Just like it talked about that they preach the word of God in the synagogue, in the homes, and on the street. That needs to be us. Our heart and our mind needs to be about all of God's creation, not just the confinement within these four walls. So Dwayne Ely, who else? Mark Whitehead, sitting on his front porch, and we got to stand and talk, and it gave me joy. Who else? Jenny Yates literally ran out to stop us in the street because she just wanted to talk. And we talked about deep things, important things to her, and the things that she's going through. I confess, I cried. We cried. As when we finished, we headed on down the street on toward our home, and I say we, it was I and my wife and my daughter, Susanna. As we walked, we talked about the things that we had talked about with Jenny. And we continued to weep because of the importance of it, because of the weight of it. Something happened to me. It was a mighty change in my life. It was hard. I grew up in Independence, Missouri. I lived there for 41 years. And I was asked to move to Cincinnati, Ohio. And I prayed about it fervently. And much to my dismay, I got a clear answer of what I was supposed to do. And you know, it was not the easy thing. I was supposed to go to Cincinnati. I'm sure I will never understand all of why. But we left for Cincinnati, and I remember in a circle of prayer, as we were getting ready to get in the car and head out to drive to Cincinnati, that I cried. I did not want to go. But there was something that awoke within me. I'm sure there was many things, but one of them was this. I was baptized at the age of 10 years old, and I meant it. I knew exactly what I was doing. I wasn't too young. And so 31 years, I'd been a member of the church, and I'd served, and I was a member of the priesthood. I was a priest, and then I was an elder, and I'd served many, many years. And when I got out to Cincinnati, it woke me up to something. Yeah, I'd served in church. Hours and hours, years, I'd served in church. Had I served in people's homes? Yes. But it was all pretty much, so much of it was within the confines of the body of Christ. I wasn't one to literally go to my neighbors and share these same things. And when I got to Cincinnati, I'd stepped out on the front porch and I'd look up and down, and there was no church for me. There was no Church of Christ. And I would look and I would wonder, why am I here? But given enough time and enough help from God, I found myself on the front porch across the street, where we literally, I and the neighbors, were bearing our testimonies together of Christ. I can't explain exactly how we got there, but it began to change my heart, and I realized where I had been negligent. It tells us to have to do the work of an evangelist, to go out, to spread it. And I had been negligent. I felt safer, and I felt fulfilled, and I felt pride, maybe. I felt good about, like I was doing my complete work, all within my tiny little nest. And I really wasn't doing much about spreading it. We need to awake to that. When we get back into this building, we stay awake. We earn a friendship, a trust with our neighbors that aren't in these four walls, that allows us to worship, to proclaim our love for Christ with them too. And when we don't, we deprive them, and we are disobedient. We are disobedient. What's a tabernacle? Aaron, you know what a tabernacle is? Tabernacle is actually a tent. It's a temporary housing, temporary building, something that can be put up and taken down fast, something they used a lot. And when they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah, they were talking about building a tent for each of them, a place. And I know that we are so blessed here that we have this building of brick and mortar. It's got central heating and air conditioning. It's got all these wonderful things. It's got a cafeteria. It's just wonderful. It's got bathrooms inside. Think about a tent. All we really need. You know, Cindy and I went to visit her dad in St. Louis, and he's in a care center, and right now there's not some place Cindy and I can just go, particularly not in this current environment. There's not a place we can go and stay and then go see him in his care center. We end up renting a hotel room. And so we don't have a kitchen. We don't have the things we normally have that kind of we can stay inside of, and it protects us to to live out our lives and feed ourselves and all these sort of things. And so under the current guidelines then, when we went to see him, if we wanted to go eat something, most of the restaurants were actually closed. And the ones who weren't closed had put up huge tabernacles, tents, in the surrounding parking lot so that all their tables could be spread way far apart. And they had those little freestanding heaters, you know, the gas, the propane ones, like we've used at every union time, to kind of keep it warm in there. And believe me, those waiters and waitresses, they ran their legs off because they were running back and forth from the kitchen, serving people their meals. But they made an adaptation to the things that made it so they couldn't be together. And therefore, they began to nourish the health of their business by making a change, by repenting, making a change, and making an environment where people weren't exposing themselves the same, and they could continue to give them what they needed, something to eat. And now back there in where we were, which was in Illinois, close to St. Louis, back in Belleville, they've actually changed a lot of the laws. They've made temporary, they've set aside the permitting and stuff to let the restaurants do what they need to do. Go ahead and put up a tent so that you can have the proper spacing and you can go ahead and meet. We could do that. Why would it be any different for a restaurant than it would be for us? I'm not saying that's what we need to do. I'm just saying I'm trying to help you understand we are not hampered. We are not stopped from meeting together. We are not. And there is nothing in this that has separated us from God. We are not lost to Him. Have courage. Get excited about the changes that we might be able to make. I know that being in this building, this is a little hard for me to explain. So I'm going to use some language and try to explain what it means. There is a model that's used within the community of industrial hygienists. It's one of the divisions of public health where a host for any problem, there is this triangle. Well, and it kind of starts with a straight line, and that's what we consider first usually. A host, that's you and me. We're hosts. And then you have an agent. An agent is some kind of usually bad actor that presents a threat to the host. It could be chemical, physical, or biological. Physical is like too hot, too cold, you know, that type thing. Chemical, self-explanatory, I think. You know, it's some strong acid or base or something that deprives the air of oxygen. So many things that are chemicals they're not survivable to that host. And so you have this relationship between a host and an agent. And I said this was actually a triangle. It's not just the line between those two. There's an environment that brings those together. And it has just as much importance as the host and an agent. So you have a host, an agent, and the environment that brings them together. And when we think about this little church, anything that's a confined space where the ventilation is not the same as it is open, outside, any kind of confinement, changes the relationship between the host and the agent. And the exposure is much greater within an enclosed space than it is out in the open air. It's different. And if that's, you know, a tent, the wind kind of blows right through it. Makes it hard to stay warm. Makes it hard to stay cool. But we can put up with that. I'm just saying, we can learn. And the biggest opposition to our learning is to first realize we don't already know everything. We don't already have all the answers. We can repent. We can change and do things differently. And it does not need to stop us in any way with our relationship with God or each other. Worship. Yeah. I don't like the changes that we're having to go through right now. To just meet online. To not be together. But consider how we can go ahead and be together without violating any of these rules, any of these guidelines for protecting each other from the spread of this disease. We can still be together heart to heart. We can still share love and express it. And that's a key. Go ahead and say it. Things like, this is hard, but I can't imagine having to go through it with any other group. I love you. We need to say those things. Worship. I saw an excellent demonstration. And it was two doctors. And I'm not sure exactly where they were. They were like maybe up in Canada or in Minnesota. But they were in a cold environment. And so what does that change? Out in the cold, when you breathe, when you exhale, it comes out in a visible vapor. You see it because it condenses and becomes larger droplets. They kind of formulate together in a size that you can actually see it. And so you actually see the plume when you breathe. And so they went outside together and they just talked in normal voices. And then they started to raise their voices. And you could see the changes in that plume and how far it would reach out. And then they sang. And you know, you could see why, okay, 6 feet makes some sense to me, because if you're just speaking in a normal tone, you're not speaking loud, you know, 3-4 feet out, that plume is pretty dispersed. But when you sing, it was amazing. It was like 20 feet that plume would reach out there. It's different. And you may think when you don't know, well, that's ridiculous. They're just trying to invade on my worship. There's actually reason for these things. There's actually reason for these things. They put on masks. And they continued to talk. And it changed the way that plume reached each other greatly. And especially when both of them wore their mask, you could see how it really decreased the exposure to each other. I tried to look for that, but I couldn't find it. But I did find all kinds of demonstrations of these things, if you want to go look. Some of them, I think there was one that was put on by the Corps of Engineers for the Army, and they actually had this screen and this system where they could actually show that plume that goes out of your nose and mouth on the screen behind. It was really neat to watch, but they're still able to demonstrate why it changes it to wear a mask. why it changes it when you sing, and why it greatly, greatly changes it when you cough or you sneeze, because we're talking more like 30, 35 feet. All I'm doing is giving an example that can change and close the ending, how we can repent and close the gaps in the love that we have for one another, in the way our understanding and our ability to see and perceive differently and take better care of one another. To remind myself to call Ken, because he and I have kind of, over time, we've tried to go to breakfast together and try to do a better job of literally interpersonally having a real relationship and taking care of one another. And so I call him to see how he's doing through this. And I really try. And I think if I don't call him today, it's going to be the third day I didn't. It's we forget. We let gaps be there. Because he and I talk, and I offer him, you know, call me if you need anything. I'll leave it at your door. I'll bring it. I'll get you what you need. You know, we need to be awake to the detail and take care of one another. When we're sick, when we're healthy, we need to learn how to love one another better. Worship. When I looked up the definition, there was a very brief description that really rested on my heart. And it said, to perform acts. A-C-T-S. Acts. Perform acts of adoration. And often on Wednesday night when we come together, we call it a worship service. And we come and we sing. And I just explained why that's higher risk. We can still come together to perform acts of adoration for our Heavenly Father. It doesn't just have to be confined to singing. It has to do with our testimonies to one another, our expression of love toward God. I believe a few months ago, our brother James Moser, and I don't want to misstate his intent in any way, but I think he really made an effort to try to explain for us that we can step it up, that we can do better when it comes to actually expressing what we feel for God. And maybe I think he was even trying to explain that there needs to be a change in our heart so that we perceive him more clearer. And therefore, that ability to express what we think about our God and our love for him improves because our heart is so much more full. It just boils over, becomes a part of who we are, and it comes out here in these four walls. It comes out here on live stream. It comes out in our front yards. And it comes out in the front yards of our neighbors. Because we've been changed. We've stepped it up. God has helped us. And so we're able to express our adoration for him. I know we're going through some really hard times, and I've talked mostly about this disease that's on the whole world. But this is not to discourage you. But just like when Peter stepped out of the boat, most of what he saw, the wind and the waves, boisterous, were things coming. It hadn't even hit him yet. We have more to go through. This is not over, and this is not all. And we need to, by the help of God, face this coming storm. These stormy seas. And to do that personally and individually, we need to repent now. To be humbled now and to repent now so that we might be formed into one crew with one captain, Captain Jesus. Captain Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can perform together in unity, a new kind of stronger unity to face the times that are to come and to face the awakening of others as they go through these troubled days. You know, I talked about we can do other things rather than sing. And I think sometimes we say things like that, but we don't give an example. We don't actually talk about what we're talking about. So let me give about three examples. When I was down in Yucatan, there was one local that I was at in particular where it was just a slight difference in the way they bore their testimonies. It was on a Wednesday night, and we were at a prayer and testimony service. And it wasn't just your standard testimonies of this is the story, this is what happened to me, and God's strength and his protection and he brought me through this and how glad I am. And those are good things. Not everybody always has the best story. And because sometimes because of pride, you'll have a particular awesome testimony. And sometimes it kind of falls silent afterwards because, you know what? I can't top that. We don't need to. Every word praising God is important. Every word praising God speaks to something within everybody else's heart. And depending on the differences, may speak to different people in different ways. In this local, particularly the young, would stand up and they would read a scripture and they would expound on how important that was, what it meant to them, and that it strengthened them, and how they were blessed by God by that scripture, by God's word. And we can do that. We don't have a song. Okay, I'm going to tell you about a scripture that just changed my life this week. Another example. I've heard people in a testimony service get up and they didn't sing the song. They got up by themselves and they read it and expressed what it meant to them and how it touched their heart and their soul and how it expressed the way they felt about God. And then again, as a final example, we can literally just get up and say plainly what's in our heart. And I'm going to word this maybe a little differently. You may say it's a prayer. Okay. It's just when I talk about God, I don't like to talk about him like he's not present. And so in other words, instead of just saying he or talk about him, I talk to him. I don't think we should ever do these things without full intent. And so I've written it down because I'm not very good at this. I think I've gotten sentimental in my old age or have trouble with my emotions or something. I don't know. But listen to these words. We can get up and just say something like this in the congregation. Almighty God, Abba, Father, I love you. There is no measuring your goodness. You rain down blessings upon me. I cannot count. With every breath, with every heartbeat. You spread a table before me of which I have hardly even begun to partake. And I am unworthy. I am poor and wretched and naked before you. I praise you, for you are my God. And I declare it before the people in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, my salvation, my Savior. Amen. Let me leave you with these things to consider. You know, there's a scripture that says that they cannot enumerate how many ways you may sin. I cannot enumerate how many ways we can serve God in spirit and in truth. So let your heart and your mind be awakened. Our relationship with God is not hurt by the things that are going on. And I believe it's going to strengthen us. And again, I'll say, I love you. Thank you.